Right, last week, we talked about free will. We talked about Hashem being the absolute master of the world. And as a result of that, everything in the world continues because he wills it so. We spoke about how that's different than a human who creates something, where a human can walk away from it. But Hashem, who creates something from nothing, must constantly give the world its life. And when we look at the world this way, we're aware of Hashem's constant supervision, constant choosing everything that's here to be so. And since we're created in Hashem's image, I mentioned last week that that is the opening, really the biggest message for us, as the Torah was written, not just as to know what happened, but as an instruction book. So the first instruction is this message for humans, that we were created in Hashem's image and we have free will. And therefore, we can't blame our Yetzirah or circumstance on why we are a certain way. We can choose to be the way we ought to be. And that's the very important theme. Over and over again, we're going to hear him talking about this, both in the first parak of the Chumash, but really everywhere, where the main message of the Torah is this morality. And when he says morality, he means the ability to choose, and having something be of any value is because you chose it. The rest of the Bria also listens to God's rules, but they do it by instinct. Whether that's, we'll talk about it as we get through this parak, whether it's the insects or plants or the luminaries, the moon and the sun and everything else that's in the universe, everything functions according to God's law. But we are the only ones who are asked to do so by deciding to do so. We're told this is what God wants, but at the end of the day, we choose to do that. So with that, let's get to the next word in the pasuk, which is Bereshis Bara Elokim. It's Elokim. So the name Elokim. So Rashi explains that the root of Elokim is the word Ela. Ela means these. When you say these about anything, you're looking at a group of things, and by the way you're viewing them, you've just grouped them. You've made them related to each other. It's a plurality of things joined together into a unity. By saying these, that's what you're doing. You see 1,000 things and you focus on those five. You've now taken those five and made them into something that's a set by the way you're viewing it. So Hashem is the one who unifies everything. The way he puts it, he's the master of the universe who introduces order into it, prescribes law, and enforces justice. In other words, Hashem takes the plurality of the world. The name Elokim denotes this one unique being whose power and will unite all of this plurality into some single whole. This is nothing other than Midas HaDin. Midas HaDin is everything is set as it belongs, where it should be. And putting order into the world is essentially Midas HaDin. When something is wrong and it's made right by justice, that is more putting order, setting things as they should be. So you'll notice throughout all of Bereshis, until humans arrive, until Adam and Chava come, we don't hear the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei of God. It's always Elokim in the beginning of creation. Because this is the point here that Hashem put order. All these different things we're going to see in creation are the different parts of creation in its own separate pieces. Everything's divided. You'll see light and dark, water and land, the different species. Everything has its own realm. And Elokim creates it all. The one who unifies all these separate things creates the boundaries and the order. So that's why the name Elokim is constantly being brought up in the beginning. So he also mentions that it's plural, right? Elokim. Why isn't God's name just Eloka, like we see sometimes, or Ela? What's with the plural, Yud Mem at the end? So his point is that it's almost like to the second, right? Ela to the second, where like squared, Ela squared. Yud Mem is, we see it sometimes in other expressions of plurality, like we have in Gemara, you've seen the expression Bailam. Somebody's the Bailam over something. A Baal is an owner. Why do we sometimes say in plural, the Bailam? He's not more than one owner. Why are we calling him plural owner? Or there's another word, Adonim, which also means a master or someone who controls something. And that's sometimes referring to one master, and he's called Adonim. What's up with that? So he says, it's a similar idea. This word, these words, when it's in plural, refer to a single individual who unites in himself all the power and authority that give one control over a person or an object. So that would mean here that Hashem is the master over all of these forces. So he's the plural of it, and all of those forces are united through him. It's both. He's the master over all of them, and through him, everything has its place. Both sides of that. He mentions just another spin on Hirsch's brilliance, another glimpse into it. The word Allah, Aleph Lamed Hey, means an oath. Allah could also be a curse. So what does that have to do with the same root of Elohim? So he says that when you make an oath, it's an appeal to Hashem. It submits the whole visible world of the oath taker to the verdict of God's power. That's what he's saying. When you promise something, you're essentially evoking God in it, and you're saying, everything you've got in you, Hashem, you can deal with me with all your powers. You're essentially relating back to that God who's in control of everything. And the same thing with a curse, all those kaichas could theoretically be unleashed. All those unified forces, should God choose to do so. So that's Elohim, the unifying singular power. It's very much along the same lines of what we said before, that Hashem is the creator, and therefore it's against the pagan idea that everything is a separate force. No, God is the one who unites and unifies everything. Let's move on to Esa Shemayim V'Esa Aretz. He created heaven and earth. So the word Shemayim, also interesting. He said he has a whole essay on the subject of the word Shemayim, the word Aretz, in Collected Writings, Volume 3. Look over there. But briefly, what he says here in the Parashah on the Chumash is, Shemayim is Shem. Shem means there. And doubly so. There's two theres going on in Shemayim. A double there. So what's the there? There's a higher there and a lower there. So he's not sure. He plays around with two different ideas. One may be the space, if we're any place on earth where you are, what's above the earth and what's behind the earth. It's all space, everything out there. Another idea, which he's more inclined to say, is that when you look up, there's the up that you see, and then there's the boundless up far beyond that, that's beyond anything you could ever fathom. It's the up there in the heaven and way beyond anything you can grasp. He says the following. In any case, whatever the word Shemayim means, either of those two, the very word Shemayim, which means there, it's there. That's that stuff up there. Teaches us that we should not expect here revelations about the creation of wondrous superterrestrial worlds. The extraterrestrial world is mentioned and considered only in its relation to the earth. God's Torah, true to its name, is Torah, teaching. It shows us our way in the world and guides our steps in the lands of the living. The Torah wants us to understand ourselves and our world and wants us to attribute our existence to God the Creator. So the Torah says to us as follows. At the sight of our heaven and our earth, this heaven with its countless stars and this earth with its countless creatures, this whole boundless diversity unites in God's hand into one world. He is the one who created this world in earliest times and brought it into primordial existence. So he's saying you're not going to find any Kabbalah answers here. At least Hirsch's approach to the Chumash is intentionally saying that's not the point. That's certainly not going to be the point of how he explains anything in the Torah. The goal of the Torah is to tell us what to do down here. And if it talks about Shemayim, it's something that's relevant to our lives now. And that would be to recognize all that out there and all this diversity, all these parts, is talking to us, the endless, boundless creativity of God. Be aware of that. Let it be humbling. Let it be instructive that all of that is united by the one God is talking to us here and now. And I'm going to read you, I'm going to skip ahead a paragraph and a half. And here he says even more strongly, the sole purpose of this entire first book, which relates the origins of the world, of human history, and of the people of Israel, is to introduce the law that is destined to be given to Israel. For this reason, the Torah will now present to us all the individual phenomena of creation in all their diversity, to teach us to perceive the formative, law-giving word of God, not only in the world as a whole, but in each and every species and group of species. This should enable us to ascend to the lofty heights of the perception expressed by David to the music of the harp, Since every one of God's creations everywhere in his kingdom, each in its own particular sphere and state of existence, does God's will and obeys his words, therefore, Barchi Nafshi es Hashem. My soul too should bless Hashem. And we remember what Barcha means, according to Darish, will commit itself to further God's will. We too are to obey the law ordained for us by God. And in this obedience to God, we will find all the bliss of our lives. So by understanding all the diversity of the world and realizing that everything out there is obeying God's command, and as he said, you should be this and you should be that, and you should stay in this sphere, and watching that, that's what's going on, that should inspire us to live a life that way. That's the whole reason why we need to know this. Not to know anything about what's going on out there and the planets up there. That's not our point. We don't care about that. We care about down here on earth. Well, what does God want me to do? So he goes on to say, God created the world with 10 sayings, as we're in the middle of reading some of them here in this parak. So he writes the following. Not only the world as a whole and its order, but every created thing, every particular thing, and the order of every particular thing are a divine world and a divine order. So when Chazal and that Mishnah mention that God created the world in 10 sayings, the point is, we better stay in our lane too. Everything else in the Bria is doing that. We better keep to that as well. Woe to those who destroy God's world. Hail to those who preserve God's world. That's the message of the first Mishnah in the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos. He's saying that's what's going on over there. So let me just share with you with something that we spoke about a while ago in davening. It's like the perfect time to remember this. And really, I could say it a little later when I get to Or. It's all related, but the order of this doesn't matter. You'll hear it all tonight. In the bracha, after Baruchu, every time we, whether it's Shabbos, whether it's weekdays, whether it's Maariv, Shacharis, it's all the same form. We have this bracha talking about Hashem, the creator of light, and the creator of dark. These opposing forces, but each one has its own sphere, as we'll soon see coming up. And we mention in the brachas, all of the stars give homage to Hashem, all the luminaries do. And then we have this paragraph leading up to the final bracha of that long bracha. Yehu levado, he alone, Pol Gevuros, Osech Hadoshes, Baal Mechumos. He's all these things going on in the world that are constantly happening, and they seem to be all human activities, but Hashem is behind all of that activity. And HaMechadish B'chol Yom Tov V'Maaseh V'Reishis. Every single day, Hashem tells the world, exist, exist. This is going on from every moment that we live. And we're mentioning this in recognition of God, the creator of the world, because they two are intimately related. Because he created from nothing, that's why he has to constantly keep it going. And then somehow we conclude that bracha with Or Chadash Al Tzion Toyer. May a new light one day come on Tzion. Tzion, according to Hirsch's understanding, is always, that's the makam of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the makam which represents God's Torah being personified through a location that we can think in our minds. This is how God wants the world to look. This is what the Torah is teaching us. That's what the Beis HaMikdash is all about, the way Hirsch understands it. It's the house of the Torah, which then has symbols to teach us how should it look when we live out the Torah. So Or Chadash Al Tzion Toyer means when God wants humans to buy into this, not just the planets already doing it because they're instinctually doing it, and the grass and the animals, but humans too. We always look back to Tzion because that's what the Torah is coming to teach us. One day, in the course of time, that will also happen. So we're davening that we too should, the human race should eventually get there. And what's the immediate next thing we do in davening? We commit to that. That's Ava Rabba. And Kriya Shema, Ava Rabba is a reminder of, it's actually Birchas Torah. It's remembering, it's all there in the words of Ava Rabba, Matan Torah. And again, Ava Rabba talks about Kibbutz Golias and coming back to Eretz Yisrael, because that's the goal of this whole thing. That's what we talk about, right? Rabba Kan Fosarts, so Lechena Kamis Laratzenu, because then when we come back, it'll be like it's supposed to be. Klai Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael living by the Torah, and the world will then notice that, and the world will come on board and live as they should by God's Torah. And the immediate next thing is Kriya Shema. We accept Hashem's Torah. First of Hashem, that's the first paragraph, and then all the mitzvahs in the second paragraph. And it's not a coincidence that the next thing leading up to Shema Esrei is Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's the third paragraph, Vayomer, which is about Hashem's ability. It really goes hand in hand. Hashem's ability is what makes us realize that he's in charge of everything and why we ought to commit to it. if we're ever going to talk to Hashem about anything, we have to also be aware of his ability. It's both sides of the same coin. Okay, so with that, that's an aside, but it's an important aside. It's literally this message. They want to brainwash us to, you understand, every single day we're saying this to ourselves. To brainwash ourselves, I mean it jokingly, but seriously too. Hashem wants us, the Chazal want us to pump this idea into our heads that this should be literally our mantra in front of our minds, in front of our actions every single day, all the time. That this is how life is. This is like the most, this is the Judaism 101 to remember these ideas. That's why the Torah starts off with that. And that's why literally every day, the structure of tefillah expects us and asks us to grow in this area, in this understanding, in this way of committing our lives. Okay, so let's move on. We finished the first pasuk, except the word S. I'm not getting into that. He actually has what to say about S. But and Aretz, he also talks about Aretz. But enough. We did plenty here. Okay, pasuk base. Okay, V'aretz ha'isa tov avo. So the land was initially tov avo. And Hush explains it was a mass confusion, a seething mass, without any light. It was just a bubbling mass of liquid and solids. V'choshech al p'nei sahom, darkness on the face of this tahom. He doesn't say it means abyss. He says it means the roaring of the sea and the raging of its waves. So he writes, after a page plus of explaining these words, Tovavo, thus the earth was a confusing, seething mass, and darkness lay on the roaring waters. That's how we understand what the world looked like in the initial stage. The Ruach Elokim merachefes al pnei amayim, and the breath of God hovered over the waters. Hashem didn't yet wake it up. But there's a power to wake it up, and that's light. Vayomer Elokim pasukim yihi or, let there be light. And vayihi or, and there was light. Or is the awakening element which awakens all forces to full development. And he has other ideas, other words that may relate to that. The word chiver in both Aramaic and Hebrew, it means the white and the free. Even the word achar, a hole, I always thought it was just a hole. He says, no, it's a light hole. It's an opening in a closed place that brings in light. Never thought of that before. Achar is not a hole, but it's the in a dark space, it pierces through, and now the light can come in. So Hirsch, in his understanding of certain vowels, they're related in degree. Aleph, Ches, Ayin, and even a Kuf, I think, are all one family of letters. It's just different degrees. So the Ches for Chor and the Aleph and Or are all part of the same family. Pasuk Dalet, Vayara L'kim Esa'or Ki Tov. Hashem saw the light, that it was good. Vayavdel L'kim Bein Ha'or V'Ben Ha'Choshech. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now, it's interesting that he didn't mention that it was good at the end, looking back. It's like, the other psukim, after the things happen, then Hashem looks back and says, it was good. But here, he creates the light, he says it's good, and then he separates the light from the darkness. So the separation, Hirsch points out, that's not the good. The light is the good. And in order for light to function as light should function, there needs to be a separation. Each one should be clearly delineated and given its own sphere of existence. Light needs its place, and we need darkness too. And then light will serve its full purpose, its full function. So that's, again, Hashem setting boundaries, and you keep on hearing this again and again in creation. We'll not today, but we're going to soon, next week, talk about in organic life, in all the different species, both of the plants and the animals, the word limino or liminehu keeps on coming up, each thing according to its species. More about boundaries. He has 3-4 pages on the subject. We'll get there next week. But on this, here too, he separates between the light and the dark. So I'm going to read you here. Hashem created, he separated boundaries, set orders and boundaries between the newly created light and the darkness, which had existed beforehand. Now, I don't know what that means, but before he created light, there was just darkness, whatever darkness is. I don't know if Hirsch is alluding to what Rav Chaim Volozhiner speaks about. There's an essay at the back of Nefesh HaChaim in the old print where he notices Yotzar Vorei Choshech. There's a creation called Choshech. And he has a whole page about that. There's a thing called darkness as a creation. It's not the absence of light. It's its own thing. I don't know if Hirsch means, but anyway, there was darkness in the world before Hashem created light. Now, with this separation, both are to rule the earth and have their impact upon it. Light awakens and bestirs everything to individual life and growth. Darkness, by temporarily eliminating stressful stimuli, brings rest, allowing a penetration and interaction of forces that benefits and strengthens them all. Light must not operate without restraints. Light and darkness each must have its own province. The same God who called out into the darkness, "Let there be light," he is the one who now establishes order and sets boundaries between those two contrasts. Now both are to rule the earth. Darkness is to store matter and gather strength, and light is to give shape to substance and awaken life. Here's some poetry. Listen to this. Even as the root of a plant is a child of darkness, and the stem, leaf, and blossom are children of light, so darkness and light, night and day, are the mother and father of every organic being. All life germinates in the womb of obscure darkness and matures to independence under the rays of light. This fluctuation accompanies us throughout the whole of our earthly existence. In our earthly lifetime, we cannot bear constant light. When we have employed all our energies in independent effort and activity, and we have stood for 12 hours in the rays of light, we return weary and depleted to the soft embrace of the night. Sheltered under the motherly wing of night, we replenish ourselves with fresh energies and then rise again to a life of light with the coming of the new day. Isn't that beautiful? What a poetic soul. So I'm going to say a little bit more about this in a minute. The next pasuk goes on, Vayar Elokim La'or, sorry, Vayikra Elokim La'or Yom. Hirsch's translation of this.
Just one quick second. When you were saying about Choshech, in the pasuk of Choshech Al Pnei Sohom, right? And that's the introduction of Choshech prior to Yehi Or, correct?
It was there. But as a creation, how it works, I don't know. You're right. It was correct. The pasuk says it was there. So,
So, I mean, not saying what it is, but just the fact that that there is.
Right. There was a thing called Choshech. That's right. In the previous pasuk. True. Very true. I'm just, in my head, always, I'm trying to figure out, but I can't. What is this thing? In my head, the way I understand it, you turn off the lights and now it's dark. So darkness is not a thing. It's just when you turn the lights off, that's the world without light. But apparently it's its own thing. Whatever that means. I don't know what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to talk about what I don't know what I'm talking about. So that's it. I'm done talking about that. So Vayikra Elokim La'or Yom. So listen to this. God called to the light, and what did he call to the light? Quote, unquote, day. Not that he called it, this isn't a name giving. Rather, he said to it the following. He gave it a decree, and the decree was, be day, be this thing called day. And he called out to darkness. And what did he call out to darkness? He said, Lila, be Lila. So it sounds like semantics. No, there's a Gemara Psachim, the Hirsch quotes, Daf Beis Amar Aleph, that says, Karya Rachmana Lenahira, God called out to the light, Upakdeh Mitzvasa Diyuma, and he commanded it to serve during the day. Karya Rachmana Lachashecha, God calls out to the darkness, Upakdeh Mitzvasa Diyuma, he commanded it to serve during the night. Each one has the thing they're supposed to do. And he's saying, be a day, be a night. Serve as the function of day and night. Each one has its own province. So he says that briefly, the word yom, right? It goes on to say, right? Yom, he called it day, and he called the other one Lila. So yom is related to the word kum, he says. Again, there's this family of letters. Kum means to get up. Yom is when everything rises to independence and stands independently. He says it's related to other words. I'm not going to get into that. During the day, man stands upright. To darkness, however, God assigns night, Lila. The root of that is lul, which we get the word lulaos, which means loops. Everything is interlaced and commingled, and the outlines of a particular thing cannot be discerned. Everything is confused. You can't see anything. So in other words, it's time for shutting down and not being able to function too much. And he gets into what the boker means in Erev. Boker is when it breaks out. Boker is when you can discern things. You can see opposites. Levaker is to investigate and to notice the differences. Then in the morning, you can start to see differences. Erev is when things are mixed because there's a confusion of the different imagery as the light is starting to fade. So again, I pointed out already that the thing that was good wasn't the separation, but really it's the light. Right? That's what we notice in the other pasuk. First it says in pasuk dalav, Ayalakim as or ki tov. God saw the light, it was good. And then he separated between the two. In order for light to function, he separates, and now light has its own domain. It has its own sphere. But before the separation, it didn't fully have the ability yet. It was just, it needs its own space because you need to recharge. You need darkness for light to fully be light, and then to, you need a break from light to process it, to absorb it, and to recharge. So let me read to you what he says here. The or and the, and okay, not the Havdalah, but the or is the Tov. The or and the organic life dependent on it. They are the Tov that God desires. They are the main positive purpose of creation. As such, we might have expected that the light would completely eliminate the darkness and do away with the night, and that the light of life would rule the earth. After all, if that's the goal, let everything just be light, if that's so good. Indeed, the prophets have assured us that so it will be at the end of days. The light of the moon will be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be twice sevenfold that of the light of the 7 days of creation. Pasuk in Yeshaya. God will destroy death forever. God will wipe away the tears from every face. The ultimate goal of the whole development of the earth is the rule of light and life, without darkness, weariness, and death. When God saw the light, ki tov, he furnished it with the power to completely eliminate the darkness, and the light could have at once done away with the darkness. However, the rule of light on earth depends on the moral perfection of man, and this is destined to be realized only in the end of days. Until we are worthy of that crown, we must always return to the soft embrace of the night, and there rejuvenate ourselves for the life of the light. For this reason, God separated the light from the darkness. There's a lot here. And very importantly, notice that Hirsch is telling us again about morality. The moral perfection of man needs the process of light and then darkness. Because God understands we have a Yetzirah. We're not going to be able to handle living on that high level right now in perfection. Rather, the world is waiting for humans to ultimately get to where it has to go. And he says that this is this whole idea of the order of the psukim of how Chazal understood that Hashem first says ki tov about the light, and only then there's a separation, to point out that the main tov here is not the ability to have darkness, but ultimately it's the light. That's where it is all heading, whatever that light means, some deep, deep, profound idea of light. He says it appears that this is where our Chachamim got the idea from, that Or Shabar HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'yom Rishon, the light that God created on the first day, Gondel L'Tzadikim L'Asalavo, he hid it away for the Tzadikim in the future. Okay, we're going to move ahead a little bit for a few more psukim. And next week we're going to get to the end of Pasuk Yud quickly here, but once again to see the same pattern of creation of something which is a blend of things and then Hashem's power separation, keeping everything in its domain. So Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Elokim Yirokia B'soch HaMoyim. God said, let there be a vault in the midst of the waters, v'himavdil bin mayim l'moyim. Exactly how the vault works, not clear, but it's the spacing of waters. V'yasa l'kim esorakia, God made the vault. V'yavdil bin hamayim asher mitachas l'rakia, v'in hamayim asher me'al l'rakia, v'yichein. And he separated between the waters above the vault, beneath the vault. And again, Hirsch goes back and forth. He has two opinions he mentions. Based on Gemara and Tainus Daf Tes, Machlekes between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, exactly where the water in the clouds comes from. Is it evaporation from the ocean, evaporation from the world, or does it draw from waters above the clouds? he doesn't really want to get into that. I think Hirsch, according to his own style, as we've already mentioned, the goal is not to figure out what happened up there, but to know how it's relevant to us. And for that, we do have. We marvel at all of the creation and all of its parts to know that we, too, are subject to that God who made all of it and unifies it all. Here again, God called this vault Shemayim. In other words, serve as the function of Shemayim, just like he said that today and he said that tonight. So he says to the Rakia, to this vault, Shemayim, be Shemayim. Then, God says, let the waters gather under Shemayim, under heaven, to one place. Let it focus in one place. And then the dry land will be visible. God called this dry land Eretz. Give it a name. That's your function. Be Eretz. And to this gathering of the water, he said, you will be seas. You're going to divide up the lands. You will divide up the continents and offer irrigation. Divide up even further into streams, into rivers, which further divide up the land. God saw this was good. This division was good. And therefore it continues. I'll just read a couple of things from Hirsch on the subject of this, again, this creation of the water and the dry lands. This new contrast set the stage for the interplay that characterizes organic life. All formation of matter occurs in a fluid state, production as well as reproduction. All consolidation of form strives to firmness, dryness, and rigidity. Matter germinates in a fluid state and attains form in a solid state. So it's not just about the physical earth that we live in, about the seas and the land, but this is also explaining everything that functions. Organic life as we know it requires liquidity to be separate from solidness. It needs that as well to have a world function, to have productivity, and then things to take shape, to take form. It needs the ability to be solid. Just a little poetry to conclude. We gaze in wonder at the great cycle of the waters. The ocean encompasses the earth, and all the waters of the earth rush to the sea. From there they rise and form clouds, and then pour down again upon the earth. Having watered the earth, they return to the sea in springs, brooks, and rivers to start the cycle again. Even the sea and land are constantly interchanging. All this is so not only because God created it once, but because he still finds it in accordance with his purpose.